Well, as I shared with you at the opening, we have come into a new season. I am so glad October's over. I hate October. I do. I hate Halloween. It's a nasty time. If you want to know what we think about that, you can listen to last week's sermon. We had the opportunity to be in church on Halloween Day. That was great. That won't happen again probably for another 10 or 12 years, but it was good to be in God's house when all of that stuff was going on. But we have now come into the season of November and December, which people love the holiday times, love to be able to get involved in all those things that bring back such wonderful memories of childhood and growing up. And I'll tell you, I've got them. We have Christmas movies that we watch every single year without fail. National Lampoon Christmas Vacation, right up there on the list, right up there. We know every line of that movie. We say it through the whole thing. Very important. White Christmas, another fantastic movie. If you don't know it because it's an old movie, you need to watch it. It's a great movie. It's a wonderful movie. My own personal favorite, the 1970 version of Scrooge, the musical, starring Albert Finney. You got to look at that one. It's an older one, 1970. It's a musical, Albert Finney. Great movie. It's one of my favorites. I watch it every Christmas Eve. I have to sit and watch that. I don't care if it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. I'm watching that movie. It's important. But Christmas also brings a different thing that we also need to deal with. Because as we understand that giving is a much more desirable way to treat people than to want or to receive from them, that's not the way the world is. The world is, how much of everything can I get? Now listen, God blesses his people. Two of the richest people in all of the history of mankind were Old Testament figures. Abraham and Solomon were two of the richest people that ever lived. Now you got to update the numbers, obviously, to modern day and all that kind of thing. But they had possessions and all those kinds. God blessed them incredibly. I believe God wants to bless his people today in the same way. I want God, you may not think I should say this, but that's okay. I want God to make me a millionaire. You know why? So you can have a massive house. No. Oh, I'm going to build her a nice house, believe me. No, that's not what it is. So I can have 8 or 9 cars. No. How many cars can you drive at one time? No, you know what I want to be? I want to be a conduit. I want to be that person that God can trust to flow huge amounts of money to his kingdom. Amen. That's what I want. But not everybody thinks that way. And I'm not saying I'm anything special or godly or holy or anything. No. But that's something God's imprinted on my heart and on my mind. But that's not the way people think. And you know, one of the things I want to ask is, especially this time when it's all about possessions, it's all about things, is it possible to have everything and yet not have anything? Can you have it all and really not have anything at all? And we look at those people, I think immediately of the successful people, and I do the air quotes, which I don't do a lot because that's stupid. Why would people do this? Rabbit ears, that's all that is. But I look at successful people, at least according to the world's definition of success. And I am amazed that these people who had everything that the world would say you need in order to be happy weren't happy. As a matter of fact, many of them, their lives were shortened even by their own hand. And I look at people like Hannibal, Nero, Cleopatra, Socrates, all of these great figures died very young. Very gifted, Hemingway, Van Gogh. These people, we look at their masterpieces, and they were miserable. Even funny people. Those people that make a living making other people laugh. They're very clever. We find out we're so miserable. Those that are my age, Freddie Prinze was a perfect example of that. Remember Freddie Prinze? More recently, Robin Williams. A guy that just was unbelievably talented but wrestled with such demons inside. He had everything, but he must not have had what was most important, even royalty. Do you know the Prince Alfred of Edinburgh in England? The prince. didn't have happiness. We look at the scriptures. I think of a man who spent 3 years at the feet of Jesus, Judas Iscariot. And yet what happened with him? How greed overtook his life and led him to do something that today, of course, people say was the most horrific of acts. And those of you that have been to this church much know, I actually defend Judas. I think Judas had a very different idea in mind when he did what he did, but our history says this is a man that was the most evil of all. He sat at the feet of Jesus, but it wasn't enough. So I want to look this morning at a man from the Old Testament, just briefly, that you know the name, but who he was and the position that he had and what his end was don't seem to go together. Absalom would have appeared to have had it all. He was the third son of King David of Israel, meaning he's in line for the throne. He's royalty. He grew up surrounded by wealth and by privilege. But Absalom grew up in a tremendously dysfunctional home. If they did television shows back then, they would have given David's their own reality show. David would have gotten his own show. But they were so messed up that they probably would have made the Osbournes and the Kardashians look normal, which you know is too is impossible. Nothing normal about those people. But David's was worse. David struggled even more with his family and what he did. The problem that David had was that he was married to 7 women that we know of, which fathered 20-some children. And it's every likelihood that he had other wives and other concubines that he would also have had children through. And that was common for that day. But the problem was is that it created an environment where David was not able to have influence on his wives or on his children. You think Solomon made up that whole thing of 300 wives and 700 concubines? No, he got it from his dad. That's where he learned that. Had everything. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, in your Old Testament. It's after Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And interestingly enough, it's after 1 Samuel. So there you go. I'll help you out with that a little bit. 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. A little bit of background here. Very dysfunctional. Amnon is David's firstborn. Amnon had a thing for his half-sister, Tamar. You can read about this in the earlier chapters. Amnon loved Tamar so much that when she rebuffed his advances, basically saying, you know we can't do this, right? He ended up raping her. And in that day, if that happened, you were disgraced beyond repair. You would not be accepted into society. And you go, wait a minute, that's not fair. No, it wasn't, but that was the price for that. She was defiled before not only the people, but before God. This is her half-brother. Tamar's brother, her full brother, is Absalom. And Absalom isn't standing for this. He's going to take revenge. And that's where we pick it up here in 2 Samuel 13. Start in the 28th verse. It says, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and be brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, lay down on the ground, and all the servants stood by with their clothes torn. Verse 32. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom has fled. Now, the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servant said. Verse 36, as he finished speaking, the king's son came in wailing loudly. The king too and all his servants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned after his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years, and the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Wow. Aren't you glad you came to church? Feel better now? Now, don't you feel better about your family? You look at David's and you go, woo, I'm not that bad. So I am encouraging you. Absalom was born to Maacah. That's his mother's name. His mother was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Now, David would have married Maacah as a part of a political strategy. Again, that was common in that day. Rather than sitting down and signing documents to make a treaty with another country, you married one of the girls. And that kind of assured the fact that you would be able to work together. Geshur is in the land of Bashan. This is all, you can find all this in the scripture, which is located east of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And because of the topography of the land today, as well as back then, the land was very fertile. It was like the breadbasket of the region. Oh, I almost did it again, didn't I? It was like the breadbasket of the region. There were wheat fields everywhere. Oak trees grew all over for lumber. And the livestock had tremendous grazing, so it was a very rich area. Well, there's no wonder that David would have wanted to make sure that he could get into that land whenever he wanted to. So he married the king's daughter. And see, this was all setting up a situation in David's house that plagued him his entire life. David had everything, but he lived in constant turmoil. Now, he started it. Where did David start this whole issue, this whole problem? Where did it all begin? What was her name? Bathsheba. That's where it started for David. And it never left his house. Again, David is being a king. He's being a good king. But he's got a family over here that is falling apart. And the biggest problem with that is that David wasn't willing to deal with it. And I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. Absalom, so, is being raised in this house, but it's a time of turmoil. David did not have the kind of legacy to his children that he should have. Again, he taught Solomon what it was to marry all of these different women. He taught Solomon what it was to turn a blind eye to things that should not be happening. Because if you look, especially with Solomon, 300 wives, 700 concubines, they all worship their own gods. Baal worship continued in Israel. They continued to worship at the Asherah pole, which was the female version of Baal, because Solomon never took control of that situation. He learned that from his father. He had everything, everything. But he didn't have what was most important. What do we know about Absalom? Only about his physical appearance. The Bible tells us, you ready? Boys, I hope you're not insecure. Absalom was the most handsome man in all the land. It says that. And you know what they talked about more than anything about him? His hair. Bible says he had 2 pounds of hair. That's a lot of hair. Jeff, you're close. You're very close. And just not quite two. Absalom had long flowing hair, and that was unusual for that day. Men didn't all wear their hair long. You know, Jesus didn't have shoulder-length blonde hair. You're going to be disappointed or surprised, I should say, when you get to heaven. That's not what Jesus looks like. But Absalom, beautiful hair. But the Bible also says he was a tremendous diplomat. He was a schmoozer. It said people were drawn to him. So here's Absalom. Not only does he have the wealth of the kingdom, he looks good. He's got a great personality. People are drawn to him. What else could this guy want? He wanted the kingdom. That's what Absalom wanted. He wanted to be king, and he wasn't willing to do it the right way. As you read on about Absalom's life, you find out that he anointed himself king over Israel. Can't do that. You just can't walk up and go, okay, I'm king now. I can't drive up to the White House and go, I'm president. I'm president now. Can't do that. There's a process. Not that I would want that, honey. We're not going to do that. I promise you. I don't want that job. But one of the other things about Absalom that's interesting is that his name means father of peace. That's what the name Absalom means. His house was anything but peaceful. He didn't live in a peaceful home. His half-brother raped his sister. He had his half-brother murdered. And now he's had to flee. 3 years he's gone. Did you notice where he ran? Ran back to his grandfather's house. That's where Amnon or Absalom lived for those 3 years. His grandfather was the king of Geshur, and that's where he went. Now, here's what David's biggest problem was with his son Absalom. David never did the things he needed to do as a father. He never corrected or punished Amnon for raping Tamar. Can you imagine? He never, ever expressed any concern about what Absalom had done in murdering his brother. He never dealt with these things. And so David fell victim to something that we also have to understand today. Church, when you do not confront sin in your life, it will always continue to come back. And it'll be worse each time. You've got to deal with those things in your life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, okay, he talked about dealing with something in your life, and God is revealing an issue that you have right now. Church, you got to deal with it. You can't ignore it. You can't just hope it's going to go away. Well, you know what? If I don't do that anymore, it won't be an issue. No, it will be, because it isn't going away. Satan doesn't give up easily. He's going to continue to come back. He's going to continue to trip you up. And each and every time, that'll get deeper and deeper and deeper, till one day you're looking around going, how in the world did it come to this? See, that's not what God wants for his people. That's why we have to know, and you have to know, church, he is a loving and forgiving and merciful God. People have some strange concepts of what God looks like. Do you know, for a lot of people, they look at him as a big, mean ogre sitting up there with a big stick just looking to whack somebody as soon as he can. That's not who God is. He's loving, he's merciful, and he's forgiving. And Absalom's sin finally came back on him because Absalom died early. You remember the story, it's a little unusual. He's fleeing, riding on his horse, and it said his hair got caught in the low-lying branches. And he was suspended there. He couldn't get loose. And it said David's men came and they killed him. And even in his death, it was in sin because those men disobeyed David. David had said, when you find Absalom, go easy. I want him back. Don't do anything to him. They ignored him. They killed him. And so Absalom's life was just immersed in wrong, immersed in evil and in sin. And yet, to look at the guy, he had it all. So I want to compare just quickly as I begin to close. Compare this man that had everything on the outside with the one who had everything on the inside. The Bible tells us that Absalom was born into the royalty of a palace. Jesus was born in a cave. Jesus was born in a place where they kept the animals. And that had to be far away from people because they didn't want to deal with the stink. They didn't want to deal with the flies and all those kinds of things. Jesus was born in that environment and for a very specific purpose. If Jesus had been born in a palace, he'd have been Lord of the rich. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus is Lord of everyone. Jesus loves each and every one of us. And so the lowest of the low could come to him. If Jesus had been born in a palace, he never would have healed the lepers. He never would have dealt with the prostitute. He never would have been able to speak to the publican and have that person change his life, the tax collector. Absalom was the most handsome man in all the land. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was just very average. Just very average. The Bible says he wasn't anything really that you would look at or gaze at. And again, because every single person needed to be comfortable coming to him. Absalom dishonored his father and his family. The Bible tells us that Jesus honored his mother and his father. Now, we don't read anything about Joseph after they find Jesus at the temple at the age of 12. Remember that? They took the trip for Passover to go into Jerusalem. They started back home, and after 3 days of traveling, still don't get this, but it took 3 days, and they went, anybody seen Jesus? I like to think you'd know where your kid is before 3 days. But they traveled in family groups, and that's why it was like that. Joseph, you don't hear anything about after that, but even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, do you remember what he said to the Apostle John? He said, John, that's your mother. In other words, take care of my mom. Honoring his mother to the very end. And did you also know that in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, that the command, honor thy father and thy mother, is the only commandment that comes with the blessing, so that it will go well with you. Absalom only lived to advance himself. Jesus lived to advance his father's kingdom. And see, as I'm looking at these things about Jesus, I'm wondering, am I doing the same things? Am I living the same way? What's most important to me? Am I Absalom, or am I following after Jesus? Absalom created chaos and caused injury everywhere he went. Jesus preached a message of love. He healed the people around him, brought peace to their lives. The demoniac at Gennesaret was running around the tombs, possessed by an evil spirit, said he was naked, screaming, cutting himself. No chains could hold him. And yet when Jesus came and spoke life to him, it says they came back and they found him clothed, seated, and in his right mind. See, that's what Jesus brings to our lives. Jesus brings peace, church. And if you're living without peace in your life right now, I want to encourage you. You need to go before God and say, God, help me to examine my life right now. Help me to ask those hard questions about myself. What needs to change? Not what does that person need to change? Not what do they need to do? What do I need to do? What about me that I need to change so that God can be seen in me? Two more. Absalom died running in fear, desperately trying to preserve his own life. Jesus died willingly. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. And then finally, Absalom's life changed nothing. Nothing. Jesus' life changed everything. Amen. Changed everything for all of mankind, for all of eternity. Absalom had it all. He had everything. Anything you could possibly imagine that would spell success, that's who Absalom was. But he had nothing of lasting value, because his heart was set on what it was that he could do to advance himself. Now, my friends, the word Christian, which is what we call ourselves, the word Christian means little Christ. It means a follower of Christ. And my question this morning is, who or what are you following this morning? What's most important to you? A lot of people follow the dollar. What do I got to do to get rich? What do I got to do? How can I get more things? A lot of people follow those that are famous, those that are well known. They look at their lives and go, man, that's what I want. I want everybody to know who I am. I want to have just whatever it is that I want. And yet I hear time and time again about those people, especially the ones out in Hollywood, the ones that we think are the great successes, and their lives are just filled with misery. They're so unhappy because it isn't fulfilling. There's only one thing, church, that fulfills everything of our hearts and our lives, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're watching online right now and you don't know Jesus Christ, my prayer is that this will be the moment where you're just simply going to surrender your life and say, God, I need you. I need to surrender myself to you, to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. With this, I'm finished. Being a follower of Jesus is something today that is fading, because we've confused what that means. And our best explanation I can give you is a quote. Kyle Eidelman is the author of a book called Not a Fan, which is a strange title, but it's perfect when you hear this. And he makes the point that there is a distinction between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. That's two different things. Here's what he writes. Many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but they have no interest in truly following him. A growing threat to the church today are that fans who call themselves Christian, but they're ones that aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them. You see, church, the only way that you can move from being a fan to a follower, or what we learned last year, where you go from being a spectator to a servant, is to adopt the heart of a servant of Christ, to serve him with everything that you are, to serve him with every word that you speak, every relationship that you have. And church, sometimes that requires some introspection. It requires a self-check from time to time. If you're married, you know who the best person you should go to? Go to your spouse. Ask them how you're doing. And then don't talk. Listen and ask God to speak to your heart. If it ever came illegal to be a Christian, my question for us would be, would people know enough of you to arrest you for it? Or would you be able to get away? Because nobody knows who truly is the Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, that we can learn from these things that took place thousands of years ago, because the truth remains the truth. And God, what our truth is today is that we must surrender our hearts, our minds, and be followers of yours, not just a fan. Fans are the ones that are happy when things are going well. A follower means I'll go with you anywhere. A follower means whatever it takes, whatever I have to surrender. And Father, I pray that this would be a morning of surrender for many of us here, that we would be willing to just whatever, God, it's going to take in order for me to be a living example of what it means to be a godly man, a godly woman. I'm willing to do that. And so, Father, I pray for each person here this morning, all of those listening. And I pray, Father, that we would be willing to surrender all that we are to you. God, there are so many in this world that have it all, but actually have nothing because they don't have you. And Father, I pray that we would continue to lift those that we know that don't know you. God, pray for salvation for them in their hearts. Pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them, that they would relinquish their pride, give themselves over to you. Father, I pray blessing over each of my brothers and sisters. And as we go about this week coming, as we anticipate the coming of the Thanksgiving and the Christmas season, Father, may we look at this as an opportunity to show other people who you are in our lives, to your glory and honor. Thank you, Father. Keep us safe, I pray, as we go about our business. And Lord, all these things, we just ask that you would be glorified by every action and every word. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Amen.